Maybe you might remember growing up having a favorite teacher. Your favorite teacher, a favorite coach, maybe there's a, some sort of adult in your life who saw something in you that you didn't see yourself. And so they were able to train you, to seek you out, to call that thing out of you that you didn't realize that you had. And so because of their investment, because of their time, because of their energy poured into you, you were able to be to grow and mature and develop. Did you have someone who mentored you like that? You know, we could probably take the rest of our time today and we could sit around, we could talk, you know, this teacher, that coach, this person who came alongside and who came alongside what my mom and my dad gave me and helped build me up and help me become who I am today. We could probably all share those sorts of stories in our life. People who saw our potential that may have been just below the surface. People who saw the diamond in the rough and put in the time and work to make us shine. And maybe today, as you sit here, you find yourself in that position. You find yourself in the position of seeking. You find yourself in the position of teaching. You find your position of seeking the potential, of seeing the potential in others and drawing that out of them, drawing out that potential that they themselves don't see. But you do. You see it lying there just below the surface, and all that it needs is a little bit of this knocked off and a little bit of refinement here, and all of a sudden, through just a little bit of work, that potential can become reality. And I think that's why, so many that been in a time not too far past, a lot of young men would apprentice in an area of trade, the trade of their choice. They would learn and they would grow because none of us is born ready-made. None of us is born ready to go. None of us has all the pieces just ready to go. We need others to kind of help connect the dots and call us into something just a little bit more, to push us just a little bit further so we can learn and grow and develop to be the best we can be. These days, there are internships and there's on the job training to help people kind of pick up those pieces and begin to learn and grow into the area, the field that they choose. But oftentimes, our best teacher is not a person, but experience. If I touch that wire, I'm going to get shocked. If I don't get these two connections tightened down, water's going to go all over the kitchen. I've had that one before. If I say that thing to that person, I'm going to get punched. Anyone been there? You smart off one too many times and somebody just cold cocked you. We learn things by experience. We learn things via, if I do this, I'm going to likely get that. Experience is probably the greatest teacher of all time. But it's even better when you can learn from someone else's experience, right? When you can kind of sit back and go, oh, they did that thing and that happened. Let me remember to not do that next time I have that opportunity. But God knew that we learn best through experience, through others kind of coming alongside and teaching us and showing us the way, helping us see their experiences, learn from their experiences so that we can stand on their shoulders and go further, faster. So for some of us, that was a parent, a grandparent, a pastor, a teacher, a coach, a friend, a neighbor. But for everyone, he gave us his word. And as we read it, as we hear it taught, as we gain knowledge and understanding of what he wants for us and from us, all of a sudden we begin to learn where the guardrails are at. We learn where the boundaries are in life, and we learn what's good and helpful and fruitful, and we learn those things that can be dangerous and can be destructive in our life. We can learn how to make wise choices. See, God has been in covenant with Abraham's family now for well over 500 years. It started as a family of two, and now it's grown to a family of to a nation of over a million people. What worked on a small scale now needed to be updated, needed to be upgraded a little bit. It wasn't so much to be replaced, as God needed to come alongside and add to that the covenant that he made with Abraham. Instead of a covenant with a man and his family, he now needed to form a covenant with a nation, a much larger group of people. They would need to know how to relate to one another, and more importantly, how they would relate to him. And as you see throughout the Old Testament law, there are laws and there are things that help people understand how to relate with one another, how to live in community with one another. But there are also laws about and sayings that teach us how to live in community with God. And now that God had brought the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt, it was now time for him to establish a covenant with them as they prepared to live as a free people among the nations in the land that he would give them. And so if you would, turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. This is not the only place we're going to be today, so you're going to have your Bible fingers ready. We're going to jump around just a little bit today, but we're going to start here in Exodus 19. Moses has brought the nation of Israel. He's brought the people, the Hebrews, out of Egypt. God has helped lead them through the Red Sea, finally punishing the Egyptians one more time in the Red Sea, and help them navigate through the desert to the base of a place called Mount Sinai. It is here that God will meet with his people. He will come down and he will talk with them, and here they will establish a covenant together, a covenant that will lead them and guide them as they enter into the promised land. Just like all the other covenants we've talked about, there are parties and there are terms and there are promises. We're going to see how this covenant was meant to prepare them for something even greater. This is what is written for us in Exodus chapter 19. This is on the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt. On that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. So there they are. They've seen the 10 plagues. They've seen the parting of the Red Sea. They've seen how God had turned bitter water fresh. They'd seen God deliver them time and time again. And here they come to this mountain, and God begins to gather at the top of the mountain. They see, they can notice and feel his presence. And there, as they meet God on at this mountain, God comes to them. And there were, once again, there are terms, and there are parties, and there are conditions. And so you know, God comes and he says, "Hey, you yourself saw what I did, how I carried you and brought on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." There are two parties. There is God and there is them. I carried you to myself. Here we are all together. You, descendants of Jacob, and me, I brought you out. I guided you here. I led you through the Red Sea. He's not making a deal with anybody else. He's not choosing anyone. He's not choosing anyone. He's not settling for other people. God has chosen them specifically. He's not settling for what best he could do. No, he has chosen them, and he's going to make them a special nation. It was his choice to select them from all the nations, all the peoples of the world, and to go in the covenant with them. And God lays it out fully for them, right? He lays it all out, and he's like, "You know what? Here's the deal. You keep my covenant fully, and you will be my treasured possession." So you obey, and I will bless you. This sounds like all the covenants that we've talked about, right? From greater to lesser. The greater one says, hey, you give your allegiance to me. You give your obedience to me. You do what I say, and I will provide protection and blessing and comfort. I will take care of all your needs. You just follow, listen, and obey. And give me your allegiance. Is to me, you will be among all the nations of the world. You will be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. That almost calls back to Genesis 12, right? God tells Abraham, through your family, the whole world will be blessed. So you're going to be the kingdom of priests. So it's going to be your job to take this blessing to everybody else. I'm going to communicate to you, and then you will communicate this to everyone else. So God's still building them up and preparing for them. Because remember, not too long ago, they were slaves slinging mud, right? Make them bricks, make them bricks, make them bricks. If you didn't make the bricks, you're going to get beaten. If you didn't make the bricks, things are going to happen. But God was continually there with them. They had known how to live in servitude. And God was going to teach them how to live in freedom. So Moses goes back to the people. He says, here's the covenant with God. You obey and he will bless. You obey, he will provide. You're going to be a special people. You're no longer going to be slaves or servants. You're not going to be lowest on the totem pole. God is going to elevate you if you obey, if you give him your allegiance. And they're sitting there thinking, that sounds like a pretty good deal, right? We've done the other side. We have been there before, and that wasn't so good. God comes to him and says, here's the covenant. I will give you my blessing, my protection, provision, if you obey. And the people respond together that they will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses goes back up on the mountain. Moses goes back up on the mountain and he conferences with God, and God gives him what we know as the Ten Commandments, along with like the 600 plus other laws that will then begin to govern life as the people of God. These are the specific terms of the covenant. These are the things that they must do and agree upon to remain righteous and in good standing with the covenant. So Moses goes and gets the law. And he brings it down to the people. So if you want to turn over a couple pages to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. A lot of those pages in between are some of the laws, some of the provisions, some of the things that God is sharing with them. And so Moses goes and he gets the entirety of the law and he brings it down and reads it to the people. And if you wonder what this might be like, think back to colonial days. So the Continental Congress, they get together and they write out the Constitution. And they put in all the laws and all the articles and all the things. And like, this is what's going to govern our nation. And they say, well, before we put this into action, everybody needs to vote on it, right? If you aren't going to abide by this, you're going to be on the outside. But if you're going to be on the inside, you need to agree with this. So they write out all these copies of the Constitution. They send it out everywhere, and they read the Constitution, and then they vote on it. Yep, we agree. Yes, we agree. And so they have this giant Continental Congress where they read the law of God to the people. And I am sure that at some point along the way, people may have fallen asleep. Maybe not. I don't know. Maybe they were so enthralled going, what does God want for us? But they were there and they read it, and this is everything that is going to be expected of them. And so this is what is written. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. So you have Aaron, who's the brother of Moses, his sons Nadab and Abihu, who would be a priest alongside Aaron, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stones, 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrifices. They sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. And they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." And Moses then took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." So Moses goes up on the mountain. He gathers, he gets the words of God. He gets them together and he comes down and they read the law and the people respond. As they read the book of the covenant, they read the law of the covenant, they read and they said, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." And we know the end of the story, right? They don't obey very long. They might obey for a short period of time. They might obey here and there, but they don't obey very long. But they're verbally agreeing to the terms of the covenant. But did you notice what he did before he read the law? So he got up in the morning. He built an altar at the foot of the mountain. Set up 12 pillars. They made sacrifices of young bulls. If you've been with us the last couple weeks, that begins to sound a lot like a covenant ceremony. They are sacrificing these animals. And did you notice what Moses does? He takes the blood that's in the bowls and he splashes against the altar. This was not to decorate the altar. The altar looked a little drab. And so this was not because he just wanted to be messy. What this symbolized is God walking between the animals and saying, "I will do everything that I said I will do. I will do everything that I said I will do in this covenant." And so that is God walking between the animals. Moses reads the law, and the people agree. And then what does Moses do next? He takes the rest of the blood, and he sprinkles it on the people. And all the germaphobes in here are just going, "Ugh." And all the moms in here are going, "Those stains aren't going to come out." Right? You can't get blood out of clothing. But think about this. A, they didn't bathe every day. I know, just got to put that hygiene, some of that hygiene stuff behind you. But think about this. They are now entering into covenant with God. And so when they are out and they're about and they look at their hands and they see the blood on their hands, what are they going to think about? The covenant with God. "I will do everything the Lord has said. I will obey." They see the stains, the blood stains in their clothes. What are they going to think about? "I will do everything the Lord has said. I will obey." They're going to remember the covenant because of those stains. They're going to remember that moment. And so when they step out of line, when they disobey, when they break covenant with God, that blood that is splattered on their clothing will stand as witness against them. This was Israel walking between the animals, agreeing to keep their side of the covenant, saying that if we break the covenant, may it be to me just as it was to the animals whose blood is on me. But there's a problem, right? There's a problem with the law because it's difficult to keep it 100% of the time. Truth be told, I broke the law coming here today. Coming down dual highway, crossing over the 70 bridge, I was doing 50 in a 45. And you, I know, some of you are going, "Only 50? This one person is flying by, because they got all those cones up, and they're just, this guy just flies. I'm like, okay, I'm already going to the speed limit. Dude, you must have somewhere you really need to get to. Now you're like, "But Mike, you need to pull over." Just because we don't get caught or just because we don't get punished didn't mean we break the law. And you're like, "But it's, 45 a fair speed? I don't, we can debate that." But when you read through the Old Testament, when you read through the Old Testament law, there are some laws that just seem strange, right? some laws about clothing and some laws about food. And some of them are important for health reasons. And some of them were important because it was to cause them to look, be separated, to be different from the nations that they would be living amongst there as they come and go into the land of Canaan. And but when we read them, we're going, what? Is that serious? Is that a big deal? But these are the laws that God set before them. See, the purpose of the law is not to show us how good we are. Remember, we don't go along and go, kept that one, and kept that one, and kept that one. And then we give ourselves a corresponding letter grade. I kept 595 out of 612 laws. I get an A. God loves me more because you only kept 434. You bad, bad, bad sinner, you. Right? That's not the purpose of the law. The law is not to go, look how good we are. That's not the, it is to give boundaries for what is good and beneficial for communal living. And God gives it to them, not just for that, but also, God doesn't give them the law so they could count how many they did. He shows that he gives us the law to show us those areas of deficiency in our life where we still lack. He gives us the law to show us our need for another. If you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. See, Hebrews, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. I like to throw out a name just for argument's sake, but I will not do so now because it would be distracting. But what we do know is the person of Jewish descent who has now become a Christian. And so they're taking several things from the Old Testament, several parts about the temple and parts about the teaching, and then translating them through Jesus and showing how Jesus is the fulfillment, how Jesus is greater, that Jesus is better than the Old Covenant. And so we roll forward. We take all that we've just heard, all that we've just read. And then the writer of Hebrews gives us this. The law. That's the old covenant, is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this is the reason it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilt for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. See, the law, no matter how good, no matter how helpful, could never show us to be perfect. No matter how many sacrifices you make, once you break the law, you can never restore your perfection to the law. And if the law was meant to make us feel perfect, was to lead us to perfection, then we wouldn't feel guilt. We wouldn't feel guilt. But what happens when we break the law? When we break the law, we feel guilty. Whether it's because we have to pay a fine, whether it's because we have to do some time, whatever the punishment is, once we break the law, there is always going to be this twinge of guilt in us. And so God said, here's what you do. When you break the law, you're to bring to me a goat. You're to bring to me a bull. You're supposed to bring to him a lamb, some sort of offering. And make this sacrifice at the altar. And oftentimes when we read that, we're like, oh, they got forgiveness because Mary's little lamb had to be sacrificed at the altar. They brought the lamb and they sacrificed it. And, oh, I have forgiveness now. But the blood of bulls and goats and lambs never took away sin. Think of it as an interest-only payment. You know, maybe you're okay on some hard times here, and I can't pay on the principal of my house, but I can at least make the interest payment. And we just keep making the interest payment to stay at least on time, maybe stay current with the loan. The sacrifice of animals was never about paying off sin. It was never about forgiveness of sin. It was always this picture, this image of someone, something or someone who has come later to make the final sacrifice. In fact, here's how Paul, who's a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, one who lived at the law as best as he could. This is what he said. He said, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So when we hear the word guardian, we think someone who kind of watches over us. And so we kind of miss a little bit of this because back in their time, a guardian was someone who would help raise a child. So mom and dad were big and influential, important people. And so they would hire like a nanny. They would hire a tutor. They would hire this person who would essentially take care of all the day-to-day responsibilities with their child. You're to teach them math and rhetoric and, you know, how to read, how to write, how to be a good citizen. You're to teach them all these things and help raise them and mature them and then help us send them out into the world. So they would have this servant in their house. It was the guardian who would watch over them. And so this person, even though they were highly, this child who really had higher status than the servant was placed under the servant. The law was to hold us in custody. It was to lead us somewhere. The law of Moses held us all until we were ready, until Jesus was revealed. For the Gentiles, so Paul's writing this to the people of Galatia. So some of them are of Jewish descent, and so they understand the law and how the law was kind of their their guide. But not everybody there was a Jew, and so some of them were Gentiles. Some of them were raised a different way, and so but they were too also held in custody. The word there is the stoicheia. It's the natural cultural things of the day. Maybe it was worship of pagan deities. It was what was expected of them. Whatever was kind of there, it was the natural order of things for their life. They too were held in custody until Christ came, until the gospel was presented. And so we have these two forces at play. And so the guardian was to raise them. And so it was to raise a child to be able to send them out into the world. So what the law did was to raise us until we were able to come to maturity in Christ. We don't naturally come to Jesus without the law, because without the law, we don't realize that we need a Savior. Without realizing that we have sinned, we don't go, wow, I need someone to save me. Without realizing the punishment and the depth of our brokenness, we don't go to the one who can heal us. So what the law does is serve as a mirror to show us rightly who we are. Here's who we are before God. Here's who we are in light of the law. And so the law shows us that we are not sufficient on our own. And so as the guardian brings a child to maturity, the law brings us to Jesus. Because we continually prove God's word true, because the greater the sin in our life, the greater the trouble. And the closer we walk with Jesus, the greater peace and freedom we notice. The law is not bad, because we can't live it out fully. The law isn't broken because we aren't always able to obey it. The law's purpose is to show to us that we need a Savior. It's preparing us for the coming of Jesus, that through faith in Him, we can stand justified before God. Because all covenants with God are the same. They're given by grace, and they're accepted through faith. They're given by grace. We don't come to God and say, God, make a covenant with us. God comes to us to make a covenant with us. And he doesn't force us into this covenant. You will do this. We accept it freely. We will do everything the Lord said. We will obey. That was them giving their faith, their allegiance to God. And the same is true today. Jesus came and he paid the price for our sin because we could not keep the law fully on our own. And so it is a covenant based on grace, his free gift to us of forgiveness, accepted through faith. We put our hope and our trust in his work on the cross. We enter into that covenant through baptism, identifying with him in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we are immersed into the waters and raised to walk in the newness of life. So maybe today, your first step is to enter into that covenant, is to walk into that covenant with God, repenting of your sin and being baptized into Jesus. Because God wants to partner with us in our journey of faith. And this is how we join. This is how you enter into that covenant. No longer is it walking between bloody animals, but it's representing his death and baptism and being raised to walk in the newness of life. Many of you here, I know, have already made that commitment. Like, Mike, do I need to be baptized again? No. But what we need to do each day is to continue to grow in our faith. We do that by knowing and doing. Knowing and doing. Here, we may call it building up believers and cultivating compassion. We want to help build ourselves up and build others up to know the Word of God. That way we can know what Scripture says. But if all we do is gain knowledge, then we gain pride. And so it's not just about adding knowledge upon knowledge, but it's also doing. So is this knowledge that we are growing in, is it evident in our actions? Is it helping us to live more lovingly to those who are around us? Is it helping us to show the love of Christ to those we live with and work with and live near? Is it helping us to fulfill the mission of God? To pass on what we know. We call this deploying disciples. Are we being deployed into the world to help fulfill the mission of God? Because if we aren't, then our time together here is just to build up our pride and our knowledge of Scripture. And look, I show up to church every week and I sing these songs and I know these verses. But if what we do here doesn't change the way we live out there, then all this is for naught. But if what we do in here does change what we do out there, all of a sudden, we are deployed to fulfill his mission daily. So I don't know what step of faith you need to take today, whether it's to enter into covenant or whether it's to grow in that covenant. But there are two ways you can let us know. One, you can meet me in the back afterwards and say, hey, Mike, I need to do this. I need to step into knowing. I need to step into to put myself in position to know more of Scripture so that I can then do more with what I know. Maybe we can help you, you know, find a small group, find a Bible study, find to be in the build relationships with each other. That way we can help encourage one another to grow daily in your faith. If you want to have that conversation, that'd be awesome. I'd love to meet you afterwards. I'll be in the back after the service. You can also say, hey, Mike, you can let us know by filling out the connection card at cchmd.com/connect. And you can mark the appropriate box that best fits the decision, the step that you need to take today. God gave the Israelites the law. Not to show them how to be perfect, not to make us perfect, but to point us to the perfect one, to prepare us, to show us our need for another, the one who would come to satisfy the law fully, to die for our sins, to be raised again for our justification, that we might live and walk in his freedom. God gave us the law, not to make us feel guilty, but to give us the steps. Come back to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you helped us to know of your truth, to know of your goodness. Father, in spite of our flaws, in spite of our brokenness, in spite of our failings, that Father, you made a way for us to come home to you. That Father, we can never keep the law fully on our own, but you designed it, that you made a way for us to be restored to you through Jesus. So Father, may help us to seek him. Father, help us to know more of him. Father, help us to walk more faithfully in his ways. That, Father, his love, that his words may live in us and be shown through us so that we can help point the way for others to come back to you. That, Father, like that guardian, we can help raise others up to be disciples of you. Father, as we grow in our discipleship, help us to find and lead others as well. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. We thank you that we are not on our own, but that you have secured a way for us to be restored to you. May we walk in that truth today. May we live out that truth this week. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, we are glad that you have joined us here today. We hope that you have a great week, and we look forward to seeing you again next Sunday.